have looked at first like a huge tree. No better yet, as you look at it, it almost looked like a human tank, a man that was covered with metal. And this man that emerged, he challenged the armies of Israel. You send out your champion. I am the champion of the Philistines. And let's have a winner take all. Let's fight to the death. And whichever side wins, that side gets to have the other side be their servants for life. It happened to be that on that day, the psychological warfare that usually won every other day came to a screeching halt, because none other than David came out. And David came out, that lad, and he wasn't deterred by Goliath, by his threats, but instead David came out and defeated that giant. I'll tell you, by the way, how David defeated that giant. He defeated that giant with God. And I want you to know this morning, because we'll talk about this particular story, but that's not the only giant in the Bible. And in fact, it's not the only giant that comes into the life of David. You know, as I thought about this subject of David and giants, I thought that, you know, it's important for us to realize that though David fought against a physical giant, that there's actually other giants. And they're not seen, but they're unseen. And I'm talking here this morning about some challenges. I'm talking about a battle that takes place not on the Valley of Elah field, but a battle that takes place in your heart. And you and I this morning, like David, are going to be facing many giants. You know, I want us to notice this morning five giants and five different struggles, battles that we have to face that are found during the life of David and David's men. I want you to stand, if you would please, and notice in 1 Samuel chapter number 18, and beginning in verse number 8, because this may not seem like a battle that's fought over a giant, but I'm here to tell you there was something going on in David's heart. And what was going on in his heart? David wins this struggle and many other struggles. And I want to encourage you this morning to contemplate and just consider the giants that you and I have to face. And notice the Bible says in 1 Samuel 18, verse number 8, and Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands, and what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day and forward. And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. You know, I wonder, by the way, how many of us, that if somebody threw a javelin at us, we'd throw it back. Or worse, we'd figure out a way to get even. We'd figure out a way. We're not going to take that, we say. Listen, I'm here to tell you that David won many battles. David was a man after God's own heart. And it's the struggles with these giants that help us understand how to truly defeat our enemy. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you'd help us this morning as we even consider the giants that we're faced. The giants, the unseen battles that take place inside of our heart. Lord, I pray that you'd help me this morning as I preach, that, Lord, you'd give me a clear mind and help me, Lord, to help somebody here this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. If you look back in 1 Samuel and just back a chapter, in chapter number 17, the Bible tells us in verse number 40 about David's story with Goliath. The Bible says, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him five smooth stones out of the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag which he had, even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. Now notice that the Bible says that David, in preparing for this great battle, he chose five stones. Have you ever wondered why? Why did he choose five stones? Now he only used one, and that was the one that came out of that slingshot, and of course, it toppled over Goliath. Now, why did David choose five stones? Well, most Bible teachers would point out that David was preparing for other giants. And in fact, there happened to be four brothers of Goliath. And so he probably was preparing, and he probably realized that, listen, if I'm going to go out against one giant, I'm not going to just simply stop at one, but there's probably others. Now, on that particular day, Goliath was the only one that David faced. But during his lifetime, not only David, but David's men. You know, when you study, by the way, the study of giants in the Bible is an interesting study. You find that there were giants that even before the flood. The Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 6 and verse number 4 that there were giants in the earth in those days, but that there are several different categories and several different groups, including the Amorites and even the Amim and the Zanzamim and several others. The Anakims here, the sons of Anak, are found during the days of the Philistines. Most of the giants that are faced in the Bible were men that were facing the men of God, such as Abraham and Moses, and even here David. During these days, these Old Testament days, you read about these giants. And David fought against giants. Now, I want you to notice the five giants and what they teach us, because every one of these giants, they remind us of a different battle, a different struggle we face. Let's first of all consider the giant Goliath. He's the one that, of course, is most famous. Now, the Goliath, the giant that David faced, reminds us that we face the giant of frightening words. The giant of frightening words. You know, the name Goliath itself basically means to reveal, to uncover, in a shameful way, that which is going to cause pain. And you know, I'm here to tell you this morning that oftentimes we hear words, we hear stories, we hear news that frightens us. You know, it's actually that particular characteristic of Goliath that comes out in the story. Because every single day, twice a day, you could count on it, morning and evening, out comes Goliath, and out of his mouth comes all of these threatening words. We read about here even later how that he cursed David. He cursed mostly his God. And it was that particular thing, those threatening words that David hung on to, that David ended up facing, and he was the only one. Nobody else faced Goliath. Everybody else was a coward when it came to Goliath until David came along. By the way, let me ask you this morning, have you ever had some threatening words? You know, those threatening words may have come to you from work. They may have come to you from school, or they may have come to you in your home. Sometimes even those threatening words come even from those we love the most, those that are our family, those that are our loved ones. Listen, it might even be somebody at church. Sometimes we end up with some words, and they may be caustic words. They may be threatening words. They might be bad news. Whatever it is, I'm here to tell you that David tells us and shows us the way that we can conquer Goliath. Long before David even picked up that stone, I'll tell you what David did. He translated those words with trust. You know, you and I, the problem with us is we never translate the words. We never take those words and translate them differently. You see, David, the way that he looked at it was this. You know, everybody else looked at Goliath, and Goliath was nearly 10 feet tall. The Bible describes him as being 6 cubits and a span. That's basically almost 10 feet tall. The way that David saw this was different than the way everybody else did. Everybody else said he's too big to defeat. David looked at it just the opposite. He translated that and he said he's too big to miss. He said, I can't miss him. Why? Because I got God. And he translated it with trust. Listen, when you have fearful words, what do you turn to? Do you turn to your solutions or do you turn to God? Listen, there are difficult times that come. We need to learn to translate them. By the way, I've been so burdened. In fact, I've been in prayer this week for Kim Hill. And I know many of you, you share my concern for this widow now and the children. Matt Hill was the project coordinator for Baptist Church Planting Ministry. And it was a little over a week ago that, of course, we learned about that fateful morning when Brother Matt, driving a car, lost control and he was killed in an accident. And I've been so burdened about this. And I've been burdened especially for Kim. And this particular week, this last week, I was scheduled to go to a board meeting, and it was supposed to be that the hills were, of course, supposed to be there. That all changed here a little over a week ago. Now, I went to try and go to my board meeting. I wasn't able to make it due to some storms that stopped me, but I did have the online board meeting, and from what I learned about the trust that is being exhibited by Kim. You know, I found it interesting, and I went on her Facebook page, and Kim wrote about her faith, and all she did, one of the days she posted after the accident, she just simply posted the words to a great hymn, a great song. And I just simply quote to you, because one of the posts that she posted this last week were the words to that song, "Why should I feel discouraged? And why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? His eyes on the sparrow, and I know he watches me." You know, those words, that's why, by the way, that songbook oftentimes brings comfort, because it comforted somebody before who wrote it. It can comfort you and I. By the way, I know this is unusual. I know this is a Sunday morning, and I know that this is a Sunday morning message, but can I just simply take time out, because the Lord directed me, even while I was preparing for this message, to even propose that even in the middle of our message, we maybe do an item of business. Can I just simply propose to you that the Lord laid it on my heart as I was contemplating, and I happen to know, by the way, just simply from checking behind the scenes, that Kim is a widow that has great needs. And here, her husband of 25 years is now gone. By the way, the Hills were foster parents. They had several children over the years. For the last 13 years, they've been foster parents and taking in others, children that they could into their home, making them their very own. And I believe there are 7 children right now with Kim. And listen, I happen to know that there's some great needs. Can I make a proposal? And I'd be willing to accept a motion here this morning. If we could take $1,000 from our Faith Promise Project Fund, I think we ought to give it to Kim Hill to be an encouragement. Is there anybody that would like to make that motion? Brother Dean Foster, I'll take you for the motion. Brother Norm Taylor, I will take you for the second. Now let's go ahead and vote. All in favor, say aye. And opposed? And the motion carries. You know, folks, what we just did there may seem very small, but I will tell you that I believe that God's people need to encourage those who trust, those who are out on the front lines. You see, I thought about that. Boy, here is a lady that she and her husband, for over the last year, have been traipsing back and forth across the country, and all for the purpose of trying to help start New Testament churches. We need more churches like this. We need more churches like the church there in Kentucky. We need more churches around the world that are preaching the gospel and telling folks about Jesus. We need more churches that are running their buses and preaching and proclaiming, "Thus saith the Lord." We need more, not less. Here, they've been out there for over a year, and they've been doing that, and now all of a sudden this tragedy that happens. But listen, I'm so glad that the same God that sustained a David can sustain a Kim Hill. By the way, one day you may have your news. Threatening words. Well, David was the one who overcame, and time again, when disappointments came, when threatening words came, whether they be even from Saul or Goliath, David found himself trusting in the Lord. You know, I find, by the way, that those who make God real are able to overcome the threatening words. David was the one who, of course, you know, said so many things. And my favorite psalm, as you know, is Psalm 37. In my life's verse, Psalm 37:23, "The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delighteth in his way." I love that verse also 2 verses later that says in verse number 25, David said, "I have been young and now am old. Yet have I not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread." Folks, we need to trust in God. And when the going gets tough, the child of God needs to even trust in God more. What David did was he conquered a giant in his youth. all because of trust. He even said so. We aren't going to take time. But listen, I'm here to tell you this morning that if you face threatening words, trust in God. Translate it with trust. But let's notice another giant. Notice, in fact, take your Bibles and now turn to 2 Samuel chapter 21. Because let's notice some other giants. And I'll try and be brief about these. We took a lot of time already with the introduction and with the first point. But notice the giant Saf. Saf is a giant of hypocrisy. Oh, we face this. Verse number 18. The Bible says, and it came to pass after this, that there was again a battle with the Philistines at Gob. Then Sibbecai the Hushathite slew Saf, which was of the sons of the giant. The name Saf, all of the names, by the way, in the Bible, places in the Bible, are very meaningful. The name Saf actually means double-faced. Reminds me of that famous story. Robert Louis Stevenson in 1886 wrote that story called The Strange Story of Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. The man that basically had two identities in one body. Sometimes he was Jekyll, sometimes he was Hyde. Sometimes he was good, sometimes he was evil. And he was a hypocrite, in other words. You know, listen, the only way for you and I to conquer this, the Bible tells us, by the way, that a fellow by the name of Sibbecai was the one of David's men, one of his bodyguards, who came in and slew this giant near the end of David's life. Sibbecai is a man, his name basically means corpse. You know how you defeat hypocrisy? Die to self. You know how you defeat being two-faced? Listen, somebody here this morning, you might feel like you are Jekyll and Hyde. And boy, during Sunday school and during the morning service, and you're dressed well and everything's fine, but listen, you leave this place and all of a sudden you go into sin, all of a sudden you go into a battle, a struggle, and it may be that you realize that and you realize that, listen, you're struggling behind the scenes and everybody comes up to you on Sunday and says, oh, what a great Christian you are, but you know you struggle. Hypocrisy. How do you defeat hypocrisy? Well, one of the giants that David's men faced, the hypocrite, was defeated with dying to self. Let me give you the third one. Turn to 1 Chronicles chapter 20, and we've got a couple of giants in 1 Chronicles chapter 20, but the giant in 1 Chronicles 20, his name is Lahmi. And Lahmi in 1 Chronicles 20 in verse number 5, the Bible says, and there was war again with the Philistines, and Elhanan, the son of Jair, slew Lahmi, the brother of Goliath the Gittite, whose spear staff was like a weaver's beam. Lahmi is the giant of lust. His name means full of food. Boy, I'll tell you what, we deal with lust today. Cravings, desires. Listen, we have more and more. You know, I thought about it even in terms of when I was growing up, I thought about just this the other day. I thought about how that when I grew up, how simple our cravings were met, even as far as television. And let alone even what you might watch on television, just simply even consider the TV back when I was young, back in the early 60s, the average size TV set back in 1960 to 65 was 13 inches. Today, the average size is 33. And you can actually get TVs now up to, I think it's over 110 inches. I mean, you can get them pretty much the wall. And now back in my day, we were glad if we could even get black and white. And if we could even tune in that channel. And for those who dared to try and get better reception, they would climb up on the roof and they would put these antennas on there. Or the rabbit ears on top of their, you know, own TV set. You remember those days? And by the way, there were no remote controls. If you wanted to change the channel, you got up and changed the channel. You realize where we have come in a lifetime? You realize that, you know, for many, and by the way, it used to be that, you know, TV had an expiration time in the day. There was usually a time when all of a sudden it went fuzzy. Now it's 24/7. Now there's hundreds of channels, and that's not enough. And all of the cable companies, you know, they try and lure you in with giving you more and more and more. And I say maybe you need less and less and less. The problem is this. The problem is one of appetite. And we seemingly live in a day and age in which we are never satisfied. You know, it's interesting that the man who conquered this particular giant llama, again, one of David's men. His name was Elhanan. And the Bible tells us that what he had to face was this giant llama was known for his spear. It was said to be like a weaver's beam. Now, that would have meant long, probably about 8 feet long, best we can tell. Now, that meant this. It was long and it was sharp, just like lust. Lust has a long reach, and lust is going to get you. It's going to pierce you. That's why you and I, we need to be careful about this. That's why we need to stay far away. That's why, you know, one of the things, by the way, I appreciate so much about the Lord Jesus Christ. Of all of the things that Jesus did that were miraculous, one of the things that impresses me the most about my Savior is how He began by conquering lust. You know the temptation? The Bible tells us that when Jesus began His earthly ministry, what did He do? He ran right into the wilderness. By the way, this is very similar to David. David, when he was facing a giant, he ran at the giant. He didn't run away from the giant. Too many times we're running away when we need to run into. Listen, we can have victory in Jesus. Lamai was the giant of lust. But notice another one, 1 Chronicles chapter 20. In the next verse, verse number 6, tells us of another giant. We don't have a name for him, but the description is the guy with six fingers and six toes. He is the giant of greed. Notice in verse number 6, and yet again there was war at Gath, where was a man of great stature, whose fingers and toes were 4 and 20, six on each hand and six on each foot. And he also was the son of the giant. Boy, this giant, he must have had a lot of giant kids. Notice, but when he defied Israel, Jonathan, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, slew him. Now, six fingers on each hand. In other words, this guy, he could grab a lot. He had a lot of toes. He had a lot that he could put his feet on, a lot that he could claim with his toes, with his hands he could grab. He was a man who was full of covetousness, greed. Oh, you and I, we need to be careful in this day and age that we don't become greedy, that we do not become those that want more. It's interesting, by the way, that every one of these other giants, and even the giant Goliath, was defeated by somebody in their youth. Somebody in their youth. You see, David conquered Goliath when he was young. You know, one of the things that I think we need to be working on is getting a new generation of giant killers. Listen, I appreciate, by the way, those of you that are older in age and you're more mature and you've been here and you have maybe established yourself. But listen, I'll tell you what, we need to work on the kids. And we need to get some young giant killers. Every one of these giant killers were those who killed in their youth. We need to train them that way. But let me give you the last one because I want to finish up here this morning because I want you to notice and turn back to 2 Samuel chapter 21. And I apologize, I've got a lot of things I wanted to share with you around the different places in Scripture. But 2 Samuel chapter 21, we read about this account of the final giant that I want to talk to you about, a man by the name of Ishbi-Benob. Because this happens to be the giant that David couldn't kill. Notice in 2 Samuel 21, verse 15, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel, and David went down and his servants with him and fought against the Philistines, and David waxed faint. And Ishbi-Benob, which was of the sons of the giant, the weight of whose spear weighed 300 shekels of brass in weight, he being girded with a new sword, thought to have slain David. But Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. Then the men of David sware to him, saying, Thou shalt go no more out with us to battle, that thou quench not the light of Israel." Now, Ishbi-Benob is really the giant of pride. In fact, that's why David couldn't kill him. Because probably the biggest giant every one of us face is pride. Ishbi-Benob's very name actually means the one who dwells on the mountain, the one who dwells on the top. And he's the giant of pride. By the way, several things that came out as I looked at this. First of all, giants keep on coming. David is facing, he faced one giant when he was young. The rest of these giants, they basically come about when David is old. They come about in his older years. Notice in verse number 15, "Moreover, the Philistines had yet war again with Israel." And mark it down. Folks, listen, you are never, ever, ever going to be finished with giants with battles until you die and go to heaven. That's why you and I, we need to be ready. By the way, the giants are innovative. We notice in this particular story that this giant Ishbi-Benob, that he had a new sword. They're always going to come out with something new. They're always going to come out with something more clever. That's why a child of God needs to be established on the Word of God. You need to be fundamental. You need to be foundational. You need to be concerned that you don't just simply buy into, well, it's new. I think we need to try something new. No, why not stay with something old? They're innovative. By the way, those giants are deadly. Notice in verse number 16, Ishbi-Benob thought to have slain David, and he would have. You know, if there's one thing that I pray constantly in this day and age, it's something that I learned from Pastor Johnson. As I watched Pastor Johnson, I heard him say over and over again, he said to me and he said to us, I just want to finish well. You know, that is a good motto. Just finish well. I don't care how you start. How do you finish? I don't care how it was years ago. Listen, that's one of the problems sometimes churches get to the point where they live in the past. What you need to do is you need to be forging on to the future yet and finish well. But even David got weary. Notice in verse number 15, and David waxed faint. And that's why we need help. The Bible says here in verse number 17, but Abishai, the son of Zeruiah, succored him and smote the Philistine and killed him. You know, it's interesting, this man Abishai, because Abishai was actually David's nephew. I don't know if you knew that, but he was his nephew, and he happened to be one that at one time he actually frustrated David. When? This man Abishai was one that one time when David was fleeing Jerusalem, and he got to the top of the hill, and Shimei began to throw stones. It was actually Abishai that said to David, you let me get revenge. And he basically tried talking David into making a mistake. And it was David that turned to Abishai and he said, what have I to do with you, you sons of Zeruiah? What have I got to do with you? Listen, you are wrong. And he frustrated David. But you know what? Abishai and his zeal eventually paid off. By the way, Abishai's name means grace. And what you and I need more than anything else is grace to defeat our giants. This morning, I quickly named for us five giants. The struggles within are the struggles that you and I face. What's impressive to me about David is not the defeating of one giant that everybody talks about. When we talk about the giant, that we usually are referring to Goliath. But David had giants that were faced in his lifetime. Father, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts this morning. And Lord, if there's somebody here this morning that has been facing a giant, Lord, please help them today to even claim the victory that's available. Lord, whether it be the giant of pride, as we talked about there, the giant of greed, the giant that, Lord, we oftentimes face as, Lord, we have wrestlings within and without. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to even realize that David and his men show us the way. So, Lord, I pray that you'd help us with our struggles. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. Christians are praying. I didn't really preach a salvation message this morning, but if you're here this morning, you've never accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. The answer is Jesus. Trust in Jesus. Don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your good works. But trust in Jesus Christ. If you're saved this morning, how are you doing facing your giants? How are you doing facing those battles, those struggles within? It's those struggles within that determine what God can do with us. I'm so glad David gives us an example of somebody who defeated giants. In just a moment, the instrument's going to play. God may have spoken to your heart. If so, we encourage you to step out and come. Let's all stand. The instruments are going to play. You step out and come this morning.